So Hebrews chapter 10, starting from verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Well, morning, everyone. It really is fuller in here, so it's good to see more of you, but also those of you who can't be here, welcome to you, those of you who are online. And we look forward to the day when we can all be together as much as possible. There, of course, will be those who can't come. For years, we've had people listening online, those who are bedridden and for other reasons can't come out. But it's lovely to have all of you here as we gather around God's Word, here and online. Well, let's dive in and think about this passage as we continue in our series in Hebrews. I don't know if you did Shakespeare at school, but the play that I did in final year was Macbeth. And I remember it well. It's one of William Shakespeare's most famous plays, written in the early 1600s. It is a tragic story. It's the terrible story of Macbeth, who is a Scottish general under the rule, under the kingship of King Duncan. And in the plot, you probably know it well, I'm probably telling you things you know, Macbeth and his wife plot to murder King Duncan because they want to grab the throne. And both of them in the story end up with blood-covered hands. There's a lot of blood in this play. And this theme of blood guilt runs right through this play, and you see it haunting their consciences. Soon after the murder, they look at their bloodied hands, and Lady Macbeth says these words, "A little water clears us of this deed." A little water clears us of this murder. But of course, that's nonsense. And as you go through the story, you see their guilt. It can't be cleared. And she ends up descending into this deep mental despair, all because of her guilt. And she, through the play, she goes about her days trying to wash her hands of this blood. And while it's off her hands, physically speaking, she is still plagued by her guilt. And later on in the play, there's that well-known line as she rubs her hands, trying to get the guilt off, trying to get the blood off, and she says, "Out, damned spot, out, I say." Now, it's a brilliant piece of literature that explores guilt and guilt that can't be removed, and then how that guilt suppresses a person's humanity, how it destroys people. And I'm sure that you know very well that guilt is a real human problem. It's our experience as human beings. All of us have it. Of course, we may not have been murderers. It's highly unlikely that any of us is a murderer. But if we are honest people, then we know that we have done things that are wrong. Many wrong things. We know that we've sinned against God. We know that we have sinned against other human beings. When I think of some of the things that I have said in my life and some of the things that I have done, when I pause and think back, I'm ashamed. There are many things of which I'm ashamed. And I know that it's true for you too, that there's a certain level of shame that you have as well. You might say, how can you know that? Well, I talk to people. As a pastor, I talk to lots of people, but you also talk to people. We know each other. We know that there's a human condition where we carry some guilt because of our human failings. And we want to get rid of that guilt. And that guilt can be washed away, but only in one way. And that's been the main message of Hebrews so far. The main message is that the Old Testament system, and on the same token, any other religious system, these things can't truly remove guilt. These things can't make us right with God. And our passage this morning runs through those things again. So some of what you're hearing this morning, you might say, well, that's been said already. Well, it's being said again by the writer in Hebrews. And he's looking at how it is through only Jesus that there is a true sacrifice for sin, only in Jesus. And so let's look at our passage in four parts as we see this again. The first thing I want you to note from the passage is that the Old Testament system is a shadow. Now, we've heard that before, but it's up here again. We've seen this in the series so far, that Hebrews was written to Christians who come from a Jewish background, but they're being pressured by other Jews who are not Christians, pressured to return to the Old Testament sacrificial system. They're being pressured, come back to the way that you grew up in to deal with your sin. But of course, that is hopeless. Have a look at verse 1. The writer says, "For since the law, the Old Testament system, has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So you might be in that old system, coming there with your animals, and it's saying you can never be made perfect by that. It's a pretty strong thing to say. It can never. And so our writer calls the system of the Old Testament a shadow. A shadow is like the real thing. It gives you an idea what the real thing is like, but it is not reality. So on your screen, you'll see a picture, and you know immediately, you're laughing, yeah? You know immediately who that shadow belongs to. If you're listening, it's a shadow of, for those who are listening online and don't have the picture, it's a shadow that belongs to Donald Trump. It's cast against Air Force One as he comes out of the plane. The shadow looks like him. If you were a journalist and you wanted to speak to him and ask him some questions about not yet conceding to Joe Biden, you wouldn't speak to the shadow because you know it's not really Donald. You would need to talk to the reality that the shadow is a picture of. How can the writer to Hebrews be so confident that the Old Testament law, with all of its sacrifices, was just shadowy and powerless to actually make people perfect before God? How can he be so confident? And the answer to that is because He says to us that these sacrifices are offered again and again. Look at verse 1. It says that they are offered every year. The main one on the Day of Atonement is offered every year. If it could make people perfect, well then, once you've reached perfection, because it could make you perfect if it could, you wouldn't need them anymore. Why would you need more sacrifices to make you perfecter? Excuse my bad English. You can't become more perfect if you're already perfect. And so this is what verse 2 is saying. If the sacrifices of the Old Testament system actually had the power to make people perfect, then look at verse 2, it says, then would they not have ceased to be offered? You wouldn't need them anymore. Why would they cease to have been offered? Look at the rest of verse 2. Because the worshippers, those bringing the sacrifices, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. All done. Sin would not be a thing for the Old Testament worshipper anymore. It would be gone from their minds. It's all finished, washed away. But the law and its sacrifices could not wash it away. In fact, I wonder if you realize this, it made it worse. Have a look at verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. A reminder. Every year when the special sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement, the people were reminded of their ungodliness. Instead of it washing their consciences, it's saying, you have a problem. You have a problem. The ceremony, the ritual, the sounds of death from the animals, the smell, the blood, it just spoke volumes about your unworthiness before God, about your guilt. Why? Have a look at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They're animals. They are not the equivalent of human beings who are made in the image of God. And these animals weren't even there willingly. That system was never going to remove sin. All it could do was highlight and underline and put in bold that you have a sin problem. Bulls and goats don't work. It needs to be a willing sacrifice of the same kind as the sinner. And as we see in the gospel, it is about the sacrifice of a perfect man, a perfect human being. Now, in case you think the sacrificial system was useless, just rubbish and pointless, you need to know that it was always meant to point to the reality. You see the shadow of Donald Trump on the plane, you don't look at that, you look to where's the reality? Oh, there he is. It pointed to Jesus. It laid down the concept that a substitute needed to die to pay the price of the sinner. So the idea of substitution was being taught in the sacrificial system. So the writer has established that the death of bulls and goats don't work. That's the first thing I wanted us to notice. And now he turns to what does work. Secondly, second point, Jesus is the reality. So look at verse 5. The other stuff doesn't work. Verse 5, consequently, important word that, he's wanting you to realize the other stuff doesn't work. So what does work? Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings, that's the Old Testament system, those you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Now we see the real thing. It may be impossible for bulls and goats, but not for the one, the man who comes to willingly give up his body, to give up his human body. And so look at verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified, we who believe have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now remember, the Hebrews are under pressure from unbelieving Jews. Come back to the Old Testament system. Give up on Jesus. Why are you locking in with this new thing? That's not our stuff. Why are you going for this new thing? Well, it isn't new, actually. And it is your stuff. Notice that the words of verses 5 to 7 are not the writer's words. They're a quote. And where does the quote come from? It comes from Psalm 40, which was read earlier in the service. It comes from the very heart of the Old Testament scriptures. Do you see how tactically smart it is for the writer to go there? How can you argue against Jesus being the true sacrifice, the reality, when this was already predicted and spoken of in your very and precious scriptures? Let me illustrate that for you. Years ago, I got into a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness who came to the door, and I've told this story before, and very soon, as would happen, he was arguing with me that Jesus is not God. And so I brought up various key scriptures to show that Jesus is God. And his answer to me all the time was that, well, no, no, your mainline translations are wrong. They haven't translated the original languages properly. Only the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation is accurate. That's what he said to me. Well, how do you have a debate any further? He's just totally destroyed, in his mind, your book. What was I to do? So I then asked him, could I have his translation that he had in his hand? Could I take yours and have a look in there? And I turned to Daniel chapter 7, which describes this glorious vision of God in all of his majesty. As I read that bit, I said to the man, who is that? And he said, that's God. I then turned to Revelation chapter 1, where there's a very similar description of a certain person. I said, who is that? And he said, Jesus. And then he saw my point. It was in his own Jehovah's Witness translation. He had no comeback. All he could say to me was, well, I'll go and speak to my leaders about this. You see, that's what our writer is doing. The writer is using their scriptures, the scriptures of those who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus, those Jews who don't believe. He's using their scriptures to prove his point. And what is the point? The point is that sacrifices of animals don't work, that the sacrifice of the Messiah is what does work, and it was always part of the plan. Now, as an aside, you may ask about, when you look at the psalm, how this could be Jesus speaking when actually Psalm 40 is King David speaking. Well, long before Jesus came into the world, Jews saw that Psalm 40 was messianic, that these words actually went beyond David. Many psalms are like that, went beyond David himself and actually belonged, in an ultimate sense, to the Messiah who would come out of David's family line. That's just a bit of an aside so you can understand. They would have taken it as messianic about Jesus. So here is this key psalm in which the Messiah says, look at verse 7, the Messiah says, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. There's many parts of the Old Testament that are about Jesus. Finally, as we come to this Messiah, there is one who will obey God. You page through the Old Testament scriptures and you'll see again and again all over the place, God is frustrated at human rebellion, frustrated at human disobedience. Many times God says he doesn't want sacrifices if there is no obedient heart. So for example, just one, Proverbs 21 and verse 3. It says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. When would there ever be a person, a human, that would get it right? And then we find Jesus comes into the world, and he's the man who does God's will. Verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will. He's the only obedient one, the only perfect one. And what is that will? that he says he's come to do? Well, it is what you see in verse 10. It is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. In being the perfectly obedient human, Jesus sacrifices his own body, that perfect body of that perfect man, and he thereby does away with the old system. What verse 9 calls the first. He does away with it. And then look at the second part of verse 9. He does away with it in order to establish the second. Well, if you've missed me a bit and that was all a bit confusing, that's fine. Come back now and let me ask you this question. What is the result of all this that Jesus has done? Verse 10. And by that will, we, that's the believer, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified, being sanctified. It means we've been, and here's another messing around with English, we've been holified, if you like. We have been made right with God, and it's all done. There is no need for ongoing sacrifices. It's all complete. Notice the end of verse 10. It says the offering of Jesus' body was done. See the end there? It was done once for all. We really need to get this into our heads. Christianity is about it being done. Everything, it's done. The other religions of the world are about do this, do moral works, do religious practices, and in these ways you'll be holified. But Christianity says it's more than do, it's actually N-E, plus N-E onto do. You add N-E onto do, and what do you get? Done. Done. And that is why the writer can say that Jesus is the reality who offers the real sacrifice. Third point, to show you that he really is the one who offers the real sacrifice, I want you to see in the text that Jesus sits. Let me explain. He ends up sitting after offering the true sacrifice, whereas the priests of the Old Testament system of sacrifice never do. They never sit. Sitting is what you do when the job is done. It is the posture of finished work. Notice how frustrating verse 11 is. It says, and every priest of the old system stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There's no possibility for those priests to sit. It's a daily standing because the same sacrifices have to be offered again and again and again. Why? Because they can't take away sin. Let me try and illustrate from the world of medicine. There is medication that you might take to manage an illness, but it's never a cure. If you have an infection that could spread through your bloodstream and then kill you, there is medication you can take that will cure you. Antibiotics, although these days people are worried that we've overused them and maybe not won't work so well anymore. But anyway, generally take antibiotics and you are cured. But if you have type 1 diabetes, you can't take anything to cure it. You can manage it. So think of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament like that. It's like medicine to manage your ever-present sin problem, but it cannot cure you. It certainly points to something else, but it can't cure you. Jesus' sacrifice is like a one-pill cure, and that is why when he was finished on the cross, we then read he sits down. Verse 12 and 13. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And that'll happen at the end of time when he returns. And so the job is done. Jesus is the perfect high priest, always in the presence of the Father, without having to work a sacrifice ever again. It's because of his sacrifice that he is entered that place, like the Holy of Holies in the temple. He stays in there. He's always with God. He never has to do it again. Always there, representing those who have put their trust in him. Why can he sit? Verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who put their trust in Jesus, they're sanctified. The next time someone becomes a believer that you meet, they weren't trusting Christ, they become a Christian, they're sanctified because of what he's done. And they are perfected for all time. It's done. Why would anyone give up on that? Why would you let that go? Fourth point, the Holy Spirit speaks in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to be much quicker on this one. Our writer has already quoted this piece from when we were in chapter 8. There he showed us that God promised this new covenant, what Jesus brings. He promised it long time ago in Jeremiah's day. And we know that prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so he's saying that the Holy Spirit spoke in the Old Testament about these things. And when the Holy Spirit made this promise in Jeremiah about putting the law of God into the hearts of those who are his people, in verse 17, he said, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So again, it's in their scriptures, these people who are objecting to Jesus and trying to pull the Hebrews back. This is what happens when you become a Christian. This is what happens to you when you put your faith in this once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus' body. What happens to you? The Holy Spirit indwells you. He puts in a new desire there inside you to obey the Lord. And God counts you as clean. He says that he remembers your sins no more. And so you don't need any more sacrifices. That's the big point. If you're going to take anything away from today, in Jesus, it's done. You need nothing else. And so as we bring this to a close, as we think about bringing this to a close, I want to ask you, how does all of this make you feel? Well, it should make you feel confident. It should make you feel confident that you don't need to do anything to make yourself acceptable to God. What about your guilt? What do you do about the guilt that you carry as a human being? Because you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. And we do wrong things. What about the guilt? So many people in our world go down tragic paths trying to wash their guilt away, like Lady Macbeth, out damn spot, I say, out, trying to get it off. And they try to suppress their guilt. And they go for distracting things like working too hard, throwing themselves into their work life, their career, or partying too hard, drinking too hard, or whatever it is. They try to squash all that away. Or the religions of the world that offer their various ways to God. I've come across many Westerners who seek some sort of solace in Buddhism or in other Eastern religions, giving themselves to some sort of mindfulness, to some kind of meditation, to try and clear their consciences, to somehow be clean. In the Roman Catholic system, at Mass, people believe that their sin is dealt with by the Lord's Supper. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment. But they do it differently. There, the priest runs through the ritual, and in a certain moment, they believe that the bread and the wine becomes real body of Jesus and real blood of Jesus. They call it transubstantiation. What they mean is that the actual elements change from real bread to actual flesh as it goes into you. The substance changes, and they say that what they are doing there is re-presenting the sacrifice of Jesus so that sinners can be forgiven. It is a priestly work, and that's why they call their pastors priests, because priests preside over sacrifices. And so that difference is concerning, because Jesus sat down. There is nothing else to present anymore. That is why we do not call our pastors priests. I am not a priest. People phone you sometimes wanting to speak to the priest or speak to the father. And because Mark's older than me by a few years, he can be the father. The Mass is not how your guilt is washed away. There is nothing that a priest needs to do. There's nothing that you need to do, but simply put your trust in Jesus, in his once-for-all sacrifice. Nothing else is needed. It is all done. You don't need to represent that to God. You just need to rest in the fact that that was done for you 2,000 years ago. And so, how do you feel about your guilt? How do you feel about your conscience when you think of the wrong things you've done? Well, you really can be free. And if you're a Christian trusting in Jesus, you are free. You are forgiven. You are washed. And when you come, as we do in a moment, to the Lord's table, that is you remembering what he did for you, and that is you just by faith receiving what he did 2,000 years ago and saying, this is where I put my trust. I'm clean, I'm washed because of what he did 2,000 years ago. And if you're not a believer, if you haven't come to faith yet, I plead with you, come and speak to me, come and speak to Mark afterwards. We would so love to help you to understand how you can put your trust in Jesus and be free. Please speak to us. There's nothing more important in your life than to know that you are right with the living God. And if you're online, please email us. We will call you. We'd love to talk with you further about these things. Why? Because we love people. And the greatest thing people need is to be right with God, to have their guilt washed away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of the gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came into this world willingly and took on a body and became the perfect man, the perfect substitute. Please would you help us to be a people who walk free day by day, knowing that we are indeed washed, and that when we do sin, that we would hate it and repent, because it's not who we are anymore as far as you are concerned. It does not fit with our new standing. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.